morning, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. And for this morning's first song, we have somewhat of a new song for our church, song number 58, He the Pearly Gates Will Open. Some of you may be familiar with this song. If you are, sing it out very loud so we can all sing it together. Song number 58, He the Pearly Gates Will Open. Song number 58, and let's all sing it together on the first. Song 58. The service with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you again for this church. Thank you again for everybody in it. Thank you for letting us gather here and sing unto you, Lord. We just ask you to fill this church with your spirit and bless the services today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to our handout. If you do not have a handout, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. A New Name in Glory. A New Name in Glory. And for the last part, we're going to hold out heaven. And you'll know when you get there, right towards the end of the song, we're going to hold out heaven. A New Name in Glory. If you don't have a handout, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. A New Name in Glory. Those that know it well, sing it out.
And it's fine. Good morning. Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. I need to grab a bulletin from you as well. Sorry. We're on Jonah chapter 2, verse number 9 for our Bible memory passage. And then on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, also our church stats. For our soul winning information, we've added a new group chat that you can send that information into. If you're not added to it and you'd like to, just ask me or one of our soul winning captains. Also, if you just want to, you can still report it to them and they can put it in there. But that's just to help us keep track of that and to make it easier. If you have any questions, you can ask us about that. On the right, we have a list of expecting ladies, several here for this upcoming month of December. Make sure you're praying for them. Also, our prayer list, if you'd like to be added to our prayer list, you can send out an email to us, and we can add you into our bulletin for any prayer requests that you have. On the back, we have a note of several upcoming events. November 9th, this is kind of a newer event. I don't think I've announced it previously yet, but some of our soul-winning captains wanted to host a little soul-winning seminar, and it's going to be here at the church. And so it's just going to be an opportunity if you're a little bit newer to soul-winning or a refresher, you just want to help out, you can come and participate. There's going to be some coffee and donuts in the morning, and then for a few hours, they're just going to go through some different instruction tips, just some advice for soul winning, maybe give some people opportunity to practice a little bit. And so if you are a little bit newer to soul winning, or if you just want some more information, this is a great opportunity for you. And then, of course, they'll do soul winning immediately following this and for that Saturday time. And so if you want to ask any questions or something, you can ask me or Evangelist Furr, and we'll help you with that information. But that's just something to put on your radar if you'd like to participate. November 16th is our Miami Soul Winning Marathon. We should have a sign-up sheet for you out here, just if you are planning on going. The sign-up sheet has the details on it. So if you want to know where we're meeting, what time we're meeting, and everything like that, it has that information. We are having an afternoon soul winning time on that Friday, the 15th, as well. And then also the 16th is our big push, is the big day, and we'll have a morning and an afternoon of soul winning. And so I'm really looking forward to this opportunity. I think there's some people out there that are going to meet up with us, and so it'll be great to meet some of the brethren out in that area. And then I know that some of the people from our church are traveling out there with us, but great opportunity to go soul winning in South Florida. And I hear it's like beautiful this time of year. So I'm excited. I've never even been there, but I'm excited to just go out and see what it's like. I think that there's a lot of Spanish soul winning opportunities there just because it's a pretty heavily Spanish-speaking area. And so I'm really looking forward to being there. Also, we have a couple other events. November 24th is the ordination service for Brother Dylan Oz. I'm curious, and this just helps me, who is, and hold your hand up for a minute so I can count, who's going to that, just so I have an idea? Okay, all right, thank you very much. That really, really helps because it's hard to know if it's like 20, 30, 40, 50. Looks like about 60, 65 people are planning on coming. So that just helps us because we're planning on just making sure we are accommodating everybody, and I think we're having food and stuff like that too. So I just wanted to make sure we had some kind of an idea. Also, our ladies' Christmas party is there on the list for December 6th. So that's a lot of fun. I know a lot of ladies like to have that. I think we don't have the details for that yet, but just if you can put it on the date on the calendar, when we get a little bit closer, we'll have the details for that event put in the bulletin. December 9th, we're going to have our church-wide Christmas caroling. This year, I was thinking maybe we might have a few ladies help us, but we might make like some cookies or something and have them deck like just in a handout that we can give out to the doors when we go out caroling, and we might just hand them some of our church material too, so that'll be fun. December 25th, We're going to have our Christmas cookie bake-off after the service. And then in years past, we've had kind of like a New Year's Eve party. But I think this year, we're not going to have the New Year's Eve party. We're just basically going to have kind of that same celebration on the first. So this year, because that's a Wednesday, so we'll just have a men's preaching night and pizza fellowship that first, which is that Wednesday. So that we're not necessarily doing something Tuesday and Wednesday. It'll just be that Wednesday. So New Year's Eve, you can hang out with your lonesome. All right. So that's pretty much that's our plan for this year. And of course, we would love for you to join us January 1st, and we'll kind of have like a special men's preaching night and pizza fellowship on the 1st. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements, events, things that we got going. There is a handout that was in our bulletins as well, and this is our newsletter from Evangelist Urbanic, and I'm not going to necessarily read all of it verbatim for you. You can read it if you'd like, but I do ask him to give us about a once-a-month update and a newsletter that we can put in our bulletin so you can be aware of the works that he's doing. In the just opening lines, he says, for the month of October, they were able to get 311 people saved. And so they're definitely doing a great work out there. They're able to go into schools and talk to a lot of students. And he has a small group of people that he's been training and working with, building up some more soul winners. He's been partnering with Pastor Matthew Stuckey and their church out there. And he's also been trying to identify and locate if there's a need or an area to have another church plant potentially. And so we're just kind of still just allowing Evangelist Urbanic to just get a lot of people saved, trying to help and be a blessing to Pastor Stuckey's church where he can. I know he's preached for him a few times and just tries to be a part of that church. And then also they're planning an event soon, their own soul winning missions trip that we've kind of set up in another area that we're going to go and just see what the receptivity's like, see what the demand's like, and see what's going on for a potential church plant. But we don't know. We're right now trying to identify what's the best strategy, and we're just giving him the opportunity to just do a lot of soul winning right now. And, of course, he's going out pretty much every day soul winning and doing a lot of those things. And so we really appreciate him. And, you know, you're supporting our church is what supports him, because our church supports him 100%. So we basically fund and pay for everything. And so, you know, your contributions to this church are directly going to help Evangelist Urbanic and doing this great work and this great mission. And so, you know, our church is doing a lot of stuff even when you're not thinking about it, you know. And so I think it's a great church to be a part of. And, you know, some churches support 150 missionaries for $25 a month, and they get about 4 people saved. And then we support one guy in all 100%, and then he's getting hundreds of people saved. And so, you know, I personally like our method. I'm not against other people, and I'm not against them supporting missionaries. I'm just saying, like, I think our method is better, and that's why, of course, we do it. And so continue to pray for Evangelist Urbanic and the work that he's doing out there in the Philippines. And I know that also Brother James, who's come to our church and visited, he goes out there a lot too and goes soul winning with them, and he has a good report of the works that's going out there. I've talked with Pastor Stuckey. He has a good report of what Evangelist Urbanic has been doing as well. And so your money is being trying to be used in a successful way and getting a lot of people saved. So praise the Lord for him and his ministry, and continue to pray for him. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our third song of the morning. It's a psalm in our special handout, Psalm 148. Psalm 148.
All right, that was Psalm chapter 148 in your handouts. Psalm 148 in your handout or in your King James Bible. All right, sing it out real loud on the first.
Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord.
right now as the offering plates are being passed around. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 5. That's the book of Galatians chapter number 5.
Galatians 5, the Bible reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day, for our church. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your Spirit. Give him the fullness and power of the Spirit now to preach your word with clarity of mind and with boldness. And I also pray, Lord God, that you would help us to pay attention and apply this sermon to our lives so we can glorify you better every single day. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Here in Galatians chapter 5, we have a list here in verse number 19. That goes down to verse 21 and describes the works of the flesh. And I want to preach a sermon this morning, and my title is Horrible Sins Christians Commit. Horrible Sins Christians Commit. And I think that sometimes people take this particular passage and they try to suggest this idea that if you're a Christian, you'll never commit any of the sins that are mentioned in this list, and you're going to be completely different. And it's usually coming from a works-based salvation, a repent-of-your-sin-style preaching that suggests that once you get saved, you get all the way saved, and you're not going to commit those old sins, and you're not going to do anything bad, and you're going to be different. And here's the thing. Obviously, when you get saved,
You should be different. Obviously, when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. When you get saved, behold, all things are become new. The Bible says that you're born again. The Bible says that you now have the Spirit. The Bible says that you live in the Spirit. But here's the problem. You still have the flesh. And because you have the flesh, you still have what the Bible says in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. You still have the works of the flesh as a possibility of you, and you can still commit horrible sins, even being saved. Now, what I want to do is I want to do something special with the sermon because we have all these lists of sins, but I want to show you every single one of these sins being committed by a Christian in the Bible. Because I don't want you to get confused and think like, oh, well, Christians wouldn't do this. No, no, no. Actually, we see saved people in the Bible committing every single sin on this list in this particular chapter. And that's why it's a warning unto us that we want to make sure that we're not walking in the flesh, because when you're in the flesh, you can commit horrible sins. And Christians, even saved people, can do some really ungodly, unimaginable things. It's called the Bible. Just read the Bible and you realize saved people are just doing unimaginable, horrible sins all the time in the Scripture. And I think that's to help us realize, like, salvation is not by being good, because if it was, no one's going to heaven. Okay, salvation is a complete free gift by faith. And we also need to be warned a couple things. Number one, we can fall into these sins. And number two, that other saved people can fall into these sins. And so we have to be very careful. But look at the first part of this list. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. The first thing mentioned is adultery, which is a very grievous sin. It's actually punished with the death penalty in the Old Testament law. And even in modern day, there was many times where adultery was punished very severely in America and in the world. Today, it's not punished. It's not even a crime anymore. It used to be a severe crime. Now, I want to go through this list, and then we're going to go through it in the Bible. But it says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, somebody will take that last phrase and be like, oh, see, if you commit any of these sins, you won't go to heaven. Well, that's going to be a small list of people going to heaven then. Pretty much no one. Okay, it's obviously, he's just saying sinners aren't going to heaven. And here's the thing, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, all things have become new. Your new man, your inward man, has never committed any of these sins. Only your old man, the flesh. And here's the thing, your flesh does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Bible makes it very clear. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So it's not like, oh, well, if your flesh and blood doesn't do these things, it's going to heaven. No, your flesh and blood's not going to heaven, period. And he's just reminding them of, hey, look, this is what your flesh is like. And in a sense, flesh is enmity. If you think about it, God says that he will not always strive with man. His spirit cannot always strive with man, for he is flesh. He's saying there's like a problem. Our flesh is a problem, and we have to crucify the flesh. We have to deny the flesh. We have to get a new body. And so that is a major sin issue. But we have to understand that we're still trapped. We're all still trapped in that old man. We're still trapped into that deceitful flesh, and our flesh can commit horrible, horrible sin. That's why it's important for us to discipline ourselves, chastise ourselves in sins, and make sure that we're keeping under our body. I mean, the Bible literally prescribes a physical discipline of ourselves. It's called fasting. And if you've ever fasted, you will realize pain, okay? You will realize it is an affliction that you're doing unto yourself, okay? And that is a self-prescribed affliction in the Bible. Why would the Bible tell you to do that? Because we're exercising control over our own flesh sometimes. We have to realize that our flesh is an unruly evil, it's wicked, and it will do unimaginable evil if you don't control it. Yeah. Why drag yourself to church? Why read your Bible? Why do these things? Because the works of the flesh are obvious, they're manifest, and they're what? This whole list. Do you want this to be described as who you are? Do you want to be this adulterous, fornicating, unclean, lascivious, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strifeful, sedition, heresy, envying, murder, drunken reveler? I mean, is that what you want to be like? Well, just don't try to control your flesh, and that is what you will be like. Now, go to, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here's the thing. Not only if you don't control it, in many cases, even when you're a godly Christian, you can still fall into these traps. That's why I think God uses some of the greatest people to ever live to exemplify some of the worst of this so that we realize no one is off the table. The Bible describes King David as the man after God's own heart. David is arguably one of the most godly, God-fearing Christians, loves the Lord. He's the author of Psalms. A guy that's written all kinds of incredible music. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, that's his title. He killed Goliath. He's been on the run from Saul. He loved Saul to a fault. This guy is a great guy. But you know what? Even he can succumb to a grievous sin like adultery. Now, I'm not going to give you the context of all these stories. We're just going to read just small portions. But at least for this one, I want to help set it up a little bit. Because when does David commit adultery? And the answer is simple. When he stops fighting. As soon as he stops fighting, that's when he commits adultery. And I think that the message that God's trying to communicate to us is this. When you stop fighting your flesh, that's when you become vulnerable. When you stop fighting, because there's a constant war between your flesh and your spirit, when you stop fighting, you can let your flesh win, and your flesh is going to drag you down a dark road. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 11, look what the Bible says in verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Notice this, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David has no excuse about not knowing that this woman is married. He was told explicitly, hey, who's this woman? It's the wife of Uriah. So he knows this is someone else's wife. What does he do? In verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. So you can't even argue like she lied to him or he was confused. He didn't know that this woman was married. It's like immediately once he knew that she was married, he still did this grievous sin. And the reason why is the Bible says she was very beautiful to look on. The Bible says that Bathsheba was very beautiful to look on. So it was a very normal, natural temptation. He knows it's wrong. He knows it's adultery. But you know what? He stopped fighting. He stopped going out to war. He stopped battling. And so he ends up lying with this woman who's not his wife. And he commits adultery. It says, he took her and she came unto him and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness and she returned unto her house. So according to the Bible, David, greatest man, still commits one of the most grievous sins, adultery. Does that mean that David wasn't saved? No. No, of course David is saved. It means he'd allowed himself to succumb to the flesh and he committed a horrible sin because he was in the flesh. And you know, another subtitle of my sermon could just be Christians in the flesh. When Christians are in the flesh, adultery is literally on the table. And we have to guard ourselves, we have to be careful, and we have to constantly fight the flesh to not allow ourselves to go down a dark road. Because if David could do this, look, virtually anybody could do this. Go if you would to Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Sometimes, you know, and maybe it's just good that God constantly gives us fights and battles. Because maybe you're just not getting into sin because you're constantly fighting. So sometimes, you know, you might think like this battle is not fun. But you know what's not fun? Committing adultery. And dealing with those issues. And then, of course, we even know that David gets into worse sin as a result of that adultery. But I'm just focusing, he committed adultery. It's not limited to David. In the New Testament church, we have an example of this as well. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and eating sacrifice and idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Notice, there is a New Testament church that's being identified by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying there is a woman in your church that's committing adultery with other people. So you have adultery mentioned by David, you have adultery in this church, and we should never think, oh, well, I go soul winning. I'm in a fundamental Baptist church. That would never happen. No, it can happen to tons of people, and it does happen, and it's just a reality, and we have to guard ourselves and be careful of the flesh because even Christians can commit the horrible sin of adultery. Go to Judges chapter 16. Go to Judges chapter 16. Horrible sin. Grievous sin. And, you know, it doesn't mean that people are doomed. But according to the Old Testament law, they would have been dealt with from a capital punishment perspective. You see, Hosea has to marry an adulterous woman and stay with her, and she doesn't even get it right. At least some people, you know, get it right and move on with their life. But it's still an extreme, grievous sin, and we have to, as Christians, realize it's not like, well, if I was unsaved, I might do that, but if I'm saved, I won't. No, no. You still have the same, your flesh is the exact same. Now, when you weren't saved, your flesh wasn't really restrained much. It wasn't really restricted at all. Whereas when you're saved, you have the capability of restricting your flesh, but that doesn't mean you will. And that's why it is important to go to church, read your Bible, pray, and do these things, because you're exercising yourself in self-control. You're exercising yourself in temperance. You're exercising yourself in saying, hey, I need to deny the flesh. I need to figure out how to subdue the flesh. And I'll just be honest with you, if you struggle with sin, which, okay, sorry, that's all of us. All right. If you're really struggling in an area that you haven't had a lot of victory in, or maybe there's something that you're really nervous about that's in your life, sometimes it's helpful just to, like, maybe fast or do some other physical discipline to your body, just to start learning how to control your flesh in any way, and then it kind of helps translate into other areas of your life. And I'm not saying, hey, if you're going to struggle with adultery, fasting cures it. I'm not saying that, because that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that, like, just learning how to exercise a little bit of self-control helps you. And notice, like, Hophni and Phinehas, who are Eli's sons, the Bible says that they were extremely fat, okay? And so what does that tell me? They didn't really exercise much self-discipline on themselves. And then the Bible says they would lay with the women assembled at the door. And I think that in some ways, when you can't exercise any self-control on yourself, it's in all areas. It's not just, like, limited to one. And again, some people can be thin as a rail and still have no control over their body. They were just blessed with genetics where they're skinny, okay? But I'm just saying, like, in general, when you can't exercise self-control in any area, it's kind of every area. So that's why it's important to exercise. If you can't force yourself to read your Bible in the morning, that's probably a self-control issue. If you're not praying, if you can't drag yourself to church, if you don't wake up on time, if you don't show up early to work, if you're not controlling your flesh in any ways, if you just blow off your mouth every time, like, you might be dangerous territory to where when another temptation that's serious comes along, you don't deny the flesh there either. So that's why we have to constantly exercise ourselves in self-control. A person that did not do this was Samson. Samson is not someone that's constantly exercising self-control, and he just pretty much just is a sucker for every woman. I mean, the Bible's just talking about Samson, and this is what's crazy to me. Judges chapter 16, look at verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went under. It's just like this guy just has the opportunity to sin, and it's just like automatic. I mean, it just seems like Samson doesn't really have much control. He saw a woman previously. He's like, hey, I want her to be a wife. And then he just basically gets her to wife. Not the woman he should marry. Not the type of relationship he should have. As soon as he gets mad at the Philistines, he always just kills them immediately. Like, I mean, this guy is just like ready to just act, you know, on a situation. And it's just funny. You're just reading the verse, and it's just randomly, it's just like, hey, saw a harlot, bam, fornication. Then pretty soon, verse 4, and it came to pass that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Eliah. Here's another whorish woman, bam, just immediately falls sucker for her as well. So Samson is just a constant fornicator, and of course, what happens? It destroys him. His fornication destroys him. And you think Samson's a great guy. Samson loves the Lord. Samson's a great warrior. Samson judges the children of Israel. Look what it says in verse 20 in chapter 15. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. In many ways, a judge is meaning a deliverer. He's a deliverer of the children of Israel. He's rescuing them from the Philistines. He's a great man of God. You could argue in a spiritual context, it's like he's a great soul winner almost. But he has a problem in this area. And whenever opportunity comes, he just immediately falls victim to this. Saying what? Just because you're spiritual, just because you're saved, even because you do great works for God, doesn't mean you can't just immediately fall victim of this particular sin of fornication. Why? Because it's a strong, strong temptation. These two are in here for a reason. If we were to just look at the men in the Bible, let's just be honest, almost every guy in the Bible has a problem in this area. Almost every single guy. I mean, it doesn't matter who we're looking at. I mean, it's just like, Abraham, he's got multiple wives. We just look at most of the guys in the Bible, multiple wives, fornication, adultery, with tons of women. I mean, every king is just like having tons of wives, tons of women. I mean, that is a huge problem consistently in the Bible. And so we should never think like, oh, I would never do that. I would never be like that. No, every single person needs to guard themselves and protect themselves from this sin. Go over to Genesis 34. Genesis 34. And I want to look at verse number 1. And it's not just men. Women have the same problem in this particular area. And frankly speaking, if you look statistically, it's like, I think it's like 98 or 99% of men in America commit fornication before getting married. And then for women, it's like 95, 96%. So it's just like the statistics are off the chart. And it didn't used to be like this. It didn't used to be that high. America right now is exploding. And here's the sad part, is usually that 2% and 5% are Mormons. I'm not even lying. I'm not trying to be deceitful. I'm like, it's like it's Amish and it's like Mormons that are mostly comprising that. It's not even Fundamental Baptists. Which I wish I could say, like, hey, that percentage is us. But unfortunately, I grew up in a lot of churches. I've been around Southern Baptists. I've been around Independent Baptists, Old IFB, and the statistics really aren't even that much better in those places as well. Okay. Now, God forbid it would be the same with us. I hope that we could be different. But I'm just telling you, it's bad. And that's not an excuse. That's not like, oh, everybody else is doing it, so I'm going to do it too. No, don't follow a multitude to do evil. But we have to realize that just because your kids are saved doesn't mean that this is somehow not a temptation magically, or they're not going to fall victim of this. I mean, we see the children of Israel just immediately out in the wilderness. 23,000 people are slain for fornication. We see consistently in the Bible people committing this type of sins. We have to guard ourselves and be very careful because Christians can commit these sins. We are still just as tempted as anybody else in these areas, and we have to be careful. Genesis chapter 34, look at verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Again, just immediate. Just immediate. You've raised your daughter, and I don't know how old she is. Let's just say 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. She's probably between 16 and 20. Maybe she could be older. Probably not younger at all. But at minimum, the parents have spent 16 years, maybe 20 years, protecting their daughter, keeping care of her, watching over, making sure she's safe, and then just immediately, the first time she's alone, it's over. Yeah. Just the first time, uncleanness. And again, what did the Bible say? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. What does the Bible say in verse number 2? He lay with her, and notice this, defiled her. So now there's some uncleanness. You've kept this thing pure for 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years, and then in just one moment, now it's defiled. And you know, that's frustrating. That's got to be frustrating as a parent. But let's be honest. Oh, well, they're saved. They know the Bible. They love God. They wouldn't do that. You're lying to yourself because they still have the flesh. They still have the flesh. And look, I've known people that I grew up with in high school and stuff. I knew people. They went on their first date and they were pregnant. Their first date. They didn't even know this person. They've known this person for hours, pregnant. And you know, grew up in a Christian home, grew up family, friends. I mean, I'm just telling you what, there is real danger out there and the flesh is real dangerous, okay? And you could be doing good for a long time and then just one slip up and it's over. And I'm not saying that her life's ruined or anything like that, but this guy ends up dying. She doesn't marry him. Now she's permanently defiled. Now the next guy isn't going to be... The next guy that was with Dinah or whoever was interested in her was probably going to be less interested because of what had happened. And people just don't understand how many times someone commits fornication and they don't get married. I mean, that is very often... I mean, I'm not going to the story in the Bible, but Amnon, as soon as he's with Tamar, hates her immediately after. Okay, and that happens all the time. As soon as they get what they want, they are out of there. They didn't want to marry you whatsoever. Young people, do not think that people that commit fornication with you love you, because that is not necessarily true. Now, it does say that he loved her, but, you know, And I think that he probably did really like this young lady. But you know what? He wasn't a good guy, and his brothers killed him. And so, you know, just watch out for brothers, okay? I don't know what to tell you, all right? They get really mad about this stuff. Go over to Genesis 31, since we're right here. And I'm going to skip one in our list as far as order and come back to it just because we're right here, and I don't want to travel over the Bible. But Genesis 31, look at verse number 19. Jacob marries two women, Leah and Rachel, and Rachel, I believe, is saved, loves the Lord to some degree, of course, but she has a problem, and her problem is with idolatry. And whenever they're leaving, notice what it said that she did in verse number 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were father's. Rachel is literally into idolatry for some reason, and it's super weird. It's just like random that Rachel's into idolatry. Now, you know, I don't think we ever talk about this. I've never even heard a sermon on this. And this is just my personal opinion. So if you don't agree, you can think whatever. But it's a little bit weird that Rachel just randomly dies pretty young out of nowhere. But you know what? She's messing around with idolatry and Leah's not. Okay? And so it could be that God punished Rachel, you know, with an early death because she was messing around with idolatry and didn't have her heart right with God. And you know what? That was a bad move. You don't mess around with idols. You don't mess around with false religion or with other things and think that God doesn't notice or doesn't care or may not punish you as a result of that, okay? Now, there's other reasons why she may have died, and there's other pictures and stuff, but I'm just saying, like, we have to note, Rachel was mixed up in idolatry, even though I believe she was a saved person and loved the Lord to some degree. Another person that did this is Solomon. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 11. And I mean, there's no doubt, there's no question that Solomon saved or that he loved God. Solomon, especially at one point in his life, loved God more than pretty much anybody, and he was very humble. But just because you love God at one point in your life doesn't mean your heart can't be turned away from God. Just like you could love your spouse and you could allow your heart to be turned away from your spouse later in life. That's why we want to be careful with what we set before our eyes. We want to be careful with what affections we allow our heart to grow fond of, because you can end up liking anything. And I'll say this, and I'll probably upset some people, but I am sure that if I started trying Indian food over and over, I could end up liking it. But I don't want my heart to be driven away from the things of God, okay? And so I'm just staying away just so that I don't get driven to some uncleanness or whatever. No, obviously, there's nothing wrong with Indian food. I just use it as a joke, okay? But in all seriousness, though, there could be things that I'm sure that if I tried or started or went down a path, I could start to love them. I could start to really like them. And so you have to be careful that you just don't allow yourself to start going down a path and liking things that you shouldn't like. 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse number 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Solomon is building a false god altar, and according to the text, when you read in other places, these are places where children are literally sacrificed unto false gods. I mean, can you imagine if you found a Christian today that was building a Planned Parenthood and was funding a Planned Parenthood? You would kind of think, like, this guy doesn't even seem saved. Or not even that, a Hindu temple where they would do an animal or child sacrifice on to a false god, you would think, like, there's no way this guy is saved. But the Bible is saying that is what Solomon did. Meaning that saved people can get mixed up in some serious, serious sin. And even false religion to some degree. Now, I don't know how far to take that. I do think that we have to be careful, because obviously if someone just completely apostatizes and becomes a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever, like, I'm going to believe that that person's not saved. I'm just telling you right now. But I also am saying this, that I guess Christians could still show up at one of these bad churches or bad places and just kind of get involved with some bad religion to some degree, because it's clearly exemplified by Solomon participating this. Now, I don't think that Solomon, I'm just trying to give the benefit of the doubt. I don't think Solomon wanted to do this probably. It probably wasn't even his idea. It's probably his wives who ended up turning his heart away from the things of God. Maybe they nagged him to death about it. I don't know. Okay. Maybe that they just begged him and just tried to really harass him. And so he's like, fine, let's just build, you can have your stupid little gall, whatever. I don't know exactly how desirous he was of this particular sin. But we have to be honest that he was involved with idolatry. And he was facilitating this idolatry. And specifically, it even says in verse number 8, and likewise did he for all his, notice this, strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord of God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God's like spicy. Did you read that? He's like, hey, you turned away from me and I appeared unto you twice. He's like, how dare you turn away from me when I, God, have appeared unto you not only once, twice I showed up to you. And you know, I can see this. I can see how Christians, we're never going to have the same experience Solomon did, but I've seen this where Christians, it's like that have been a part of our church and God has performed literal miracles to deliver our church and to bless our church. I've seen people have literal miracles in their life, God blessing their family, giving them children, them growing spiritually, them winning people to Christ, God showing himself miraculously and revealing himself unto people in their lives, and then they turn away from God or turn away from the things of the Lord. Look, God's going to be angry with you. God doesn't just take the children of Israel through the wilderness over and over and over again to allow them to turn back in their hearts towards Egypt, and then he's pleased with them. No, God is going to be upset with you when he does miracle after miracle, when he's revealing himself unto you, when he's blessing you, when he's dragging you through the wilderness, and then you just say like, oh, I'm done with the next challenge. I'm done with the next drama or the next issue, or I'm going to complain, or I'm going to backbite, or I'm going to murmur, or I'm going to worship this false god. No, he gets angry at those people and he punishes those people. And you know what? God is mad at Solomon, who's appeared to him twice, and he's allowed his heart to turn away from the things of God. And what happens? It's that flesh. It's that old man, that flesh that constantly wants to turn back to Egypt, that wants to quit, that doesn't want to fight, that wants to give up, that wants to be lazy, that wants to have it easy. And even though you're literally a slave in Egypt, they want that for some reason. It's like, no, get on the battlefield and fight and be free. I'd rather be fighting and free than a slave and make it easy. And it's not easy. The way of transgressors is hard anyways. It's not like it was fun in Egypt. You were complaining back there too. You're just a complainer. Some people just complain, folks, okay? They hate their life when they're not saved. They hate their life when they are saved. And they hate everything in between. And look, God's getting angry outside. He's already mad at people like that. Okay. But we're safe in the house of God, right? Look at chapter 11, verse 3 now. We're here. It also says this, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You know what I noticed about men of God? They don't ever seem to have a problem of getting wives. They have too many, okay? All right? I mean, look at this. 700? I mean, that's insane. I was thinking about the word that's brought up in Galatians 5, lasciviousness. I mean, man, how can you not use that word for Solomon? I mean, not only 700 wives, 300 concubines on top of that. It's like, bro, how many women do you need? I mean, you don't think that somebody was thinking like, another one? Like, couldn't you think like, at 300, you were like, bro, that's too many. And then it's like, just wait, you know, 400, 500, 600. And this guy is hurting himself, folks, okay? No normal guy would want to have that many anniversaries, okay? I mean, that is just insane. And obviously, it turned his heart away. It says in verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So he wasn't probably going to ever go down this path. He allowed other people that he decided to love and to get close to him turn his heart away. And this is what happens to most people. A lot of people that love God, they're not going to ever turn away from God, but then they form relationships with people that those people turn their hearts away from God. And I've even seen it, unfortunately, with marriage. I've seen young single people that love the Lord, three to thrive, doing great things, soul winning, and then they get married and then just gone. Slowly fade, slowly turned away, and now they're kind of doing nothing for the Lord. And it's just sad to see. That's why it's important, the relationships and the people that you have in your life, because they will affect you. Go if you would to 1 Samuel 28. And probably, you know, I mean, the Bible paints this picture of like women affecting the men greatly. But I almost feel like the opposite's just as much as true or more true. That the husband dramatically affects the wife. And I would say, like, from an anecdotal personal opinion, that I've seen this dramatically, because I've seen so many families where you have multiple girls and they're all in the same environment, same parents, you know, healthy environment, but then they're all radically different, but they're all exactly like their husband. Where it's basically like, hey, this one's a Presbyterian, this one's a Presbyterian. This one's a Catholic, this one's a Catholic. This one's atheist, this one's atheist. And I'm like thinking, like, that's not normal for them to just all just randomly be exactly like their husband because of no influence. No, it's probably because the husband is basically influencing his wife, and that's a great impact. So, you know, you young ladies, you should really think about the guy that you're going to marry. Like, what is he like? Because I'm probably going to be like him. I mean, the moon reflects the sun. The sun doesn't reflect the moon, okay? And in many cases, you know, wives are going to reflect their husband. And so it's like, I don't really want to be like him. Don't buy a fixer-upper is all I'm trying to say, okay? You probably want something that's already doing good and be like, okay, I like where he's going. I like his direction. I would like to be more like him, not like, man, he's got a lot of stuff that needs to be fixed. Don't think you're going to fix him. And I hope you do. I'm not saying, like, if someone's in that situation, you couldn't help your husband to become a better person. I hope you do. My wife's still working on me, okay? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying that at the end of the day, you know, you need to be careful what kind of guy that you marry, what kind of guy you're with, because he will directly affect you. And, you know, you men, you know, you be careful what kind of lady you have. See if she's willing to follow your lead, because you don't want to be drugged in a different direction either with her. 1 Samuel 28, I want to look at verse number 6. And really, honestly, this whole sermon could just basically be dedicated to Saul, because Saul just, like, almost commits every horrible sin you could think of. And we're going to use him a lot. But Saul is for sure a saved Christian who loved the Lord, was little in his own sight, very humble. But he really allowed the flesh to take over his life, and he commits so many of the sins in this list that we've been looking at. And one of them, for sure, is witchcraft, okay? Now, 1 Samuel chapter 28, the Bible tells us that God is basically turned away from Saul. He's not even communicating with him the same anymore. And in verse number 6, it says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor." This is a crazy story. I mean, you have a godly king who loves the Lord, and he's now going to a witch, to someone that has a familiar spirit, to ask her counsel and ask her questions. I mean, can you imagine if someone in this church was like, you know what, I've been reading my Bible and I'm not getting much out of it. I'm going to go to some fortune teller. I'm going to go to some witch and ask them what I should do. Ask them marriage advice. Ask them life advice. Ask them career advice. You'd be thinking, like, this person's not saved. You'd probably think, like, there's something wrong with you, that, like, you're not getting anything out of this, and you're going to go talk to a witch? Like, we would all freak out about that person. But the Bible's saying it literally happened. Why? Because even Christians, even saved people, get so confused sometimes about life, and they decide to go to fortune tellers. They go and look at things online that they shouldn't. Ouija boards, all kinds of voodoo and black magic and warlord, and they're like, well, I want one of those good witches or one of those good warlocks, you know, like Harry Potter. You know, Harry Potter will help me. He'll really help me navigate. And look, how many Christians have gotten, you know, caught up in this Harry Potter nonsense, Twilight, werewolves, Dracula, vampires, and all this kind of nonsense. You know what? It's real that Christians will sometimes get involved with the familiar spirits, with the dark arts, with all this stuff. And of course, they always try to disguise it and act like it's good. I was even looking this up recently about voodoo, and they're like, oh, voodoo always gets a bad rap because of movies. And it's like, a lot of our voodoo dolls are good, you know? And it's positive. And I'm just thinking, like, it's still satanic. Yeah. There's no such thing as a good voodoo doll. It's wicked. It's evil, okay? And of course, what he's doing is evil and wicked, and God finally is so done with him that he kills him as a result of going to this witch. Look at verse 9. And the woman said to him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? This is what's so funny about it. Not only is Saul going to a witch, he previously was putting witches to death and getting them out of the land. So he's a giant hypocrite. Let me explain something to you. Christians can be giant hypocrites. They can preach one thing and then totally contradict themselves and do exactly what they said not to do 5 minutes later. And I mean, Saul wants nothing to do with witches, understands it's evil, says it's wrong, but then he totally does it because he's a giant, giant hypocrite. And let me tell you something. There are saved pastors and saved preachers that are giant hypocrites. There are saved Christians that will just say one thing and then just do the exact opposite. And you have to be really careful because Christians can do almost everything in the book. Almost. Not everything. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Go to 1 Samuel 18. We'll talk about that in a second. But 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see, number one, that Christians commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness. So we have David committing adultery. We have Samson committing fornication. Dinah, uncleanness. Solomon, lasciviousness. Rachel and Solomon, idolatry. Saul, witchcraft. Saul also is hating his brother. He has hatred. 1 Samuel chapter 18, look at verse 28. The Bible says, and Saul, and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. This is even crazier. Think about what the Bible says. Because God loved David, right? Because Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and because his daughter loved him. Your daughter loves a guy, and God loves a guy, and you hate him. Isn't that weird? Yeah. Like, wouldn't you think, like, as a father, you're like, all I want for my daughter is someone who loves my daughter, she loves him, and he loves the Lord. It's like, he hates that. He's getting mad at him, and he's becoming his enemy continually. He wants to kill David. And you say, why? It's called envy. Look at chapter 18 and look at verse 7. Chapter 18, look at verse 7. The Bible says, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oh, because women are praising David, now Saul has to hate him. David doesn't even care. There's no place in the Bible that we can even find really where David even gives a rip about his reputation or what people are saying about him or any of this kind of stuff. I mean, there's a little place in the future when he's like dancing, he's arguing with Michal about these things, and he's saying, like, even his handmaids give me more respect than you. But he really doesn't seem to give a rip what people think. Because he even said, like, well, if you think my dancing's bad, it's going to be more vile, you know, than thus. Like, it's going to be worse than this anyways, okay? But at the end of the day, David doesn't really care about the numbers. But you know who cares about the numbers? Saul does. Saul's the one who cares about the numbers. Now, I'm sure if you asked David, he'd probably be able to tell you. He'd probably be able to, like, yeah, I've slayed a lot of people. Here's 200 foreskins. Like, yeah, I'm sure he knows the numbers, and he could defend himself. But he's not going around bragging. He's not the one singing his praises. It's other people, and Saul can't stand it. Saul hates that David has bigger numbers than him, and he's a numbers guy. And so that's what drives him to hate and kill David. It all started with numbers. It all started with this guy's more popular. It all started with this guy has a bigger church or has more followers or has more whatever. And then that's why he just hates this guy and is on a path to destroy him. And in fact, Saul never really accomplishes almost anything the rest of his life. His only mission is to kill David. And you have to say, what a weird mission. What a weird idea. Like, you're the king of Israel. You're God's anointed. Why in the world are you dedicating just to hurting other godly people? Like, it just makes no sense whatsoever. But you know what? He's in the flesh. And when Christians are in the flesh, they can do anything. Witchcraft, hatred, envy. What does it say in the next few verses here? It says in verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth, meaning he's very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed with thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And saw I David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So we see here that he's trying to kill David. He hates David. He's attacking David only because other people are praising David. David has done nothing wrong. It's just that a lot of people like David and a lot of people are supporting David. And he's just like, I can't stand all these supporters of David. I can't stand all these people praising David. I can't stand all these people liking David. So he's like, oh, they're just going to give him my kingdom. David isn't going to take it. David is so humble and so lowly, he would never hurt Saul or go against Saul. It's just evil surmisings of Saul, and he just has to hate on David because of the numbers, because of the envy, because of the fame, and he just can't stand it. He has to be the top guy. He needs the most attention. He's what you'd call as an attention whore.
Yeah.
And look, there's plenty of people that are an attention whore,
yeah.
And basically they live their life, and every decision is just what will give me the most attention. And it doesn't matter what they say or do, it's just they're seeking for only attention, and they're mad when anybody else is outshining them or getting more attention. So they have to knock other people down to try and get the attention off of them and get more attention on themselves. And they have to even attack people just because they want attention. And we have to be careful with those people because they're in the flesh. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. One of the major sins of the flesh is that you're just striving for attention, and you're just only caring about you and your persona. Saul envies David. He hates David. He's got witchcraft. Here's another thing that the Bible mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 is the sin of variance. Now, some of these sins are easily attributed to unsaved people, but I even think saved people can fall into them. One of them, I believe, is Rehoboam. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, look at verse 6, the Bible says this, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Now, here's the thing. The old men are saying, hey, why don't you just be like your dad? Why don't you just love the people, serve the people, they'll serve you back. And then the young guys are like, no. You got to go hard, man. You got to be different. You can't just be like dad. You got to get in there. They use whips. You use scorpions, man. And it's like, sometimes you get this idea of like, you have to be different than people so you can be better. And especially even sons. It used to be historically that your last name was almost directly tied to the occupation of the father, and that sons would follow in their father's footsteps. And a lot of times, you know, for many people, they felt like they couldn't step out of the shadow of their father. I mean, your dad's Solomon, okay? Gonna be pretty hard to step out of that shadow of wisdom that Solomon had. But here's the thing. You don't need to step out of a shadow to be different when your dad was right. You don't need to step out of the shadow when whoever you're following is doing good. But there's a thing in the flesh that says, no, I have to be different. No, I have to be special. I have to be unique. And so that's where this sin of variance comes in, where people feel like they just have to be different. It's like, I have to be different than my sending pastor or something to prove how better I am or something. Or I have to be smarter than my pastor. Or I have to be better than my dad. Or I have to be better than my boss. Or I have to be better than this. It's like, no, if they're doing good, just follow Paul. Follow Paul as he follows Christ. You don't have to be different. And people are constantly trying to provoke you to be different when you don't have to.
Yeah.
And it's like, look, if they're doing this, then it's right. I don't have to be different. I don't have to be better. I don't have to be special. Just be yourself. And look, there's nothing wrong with following other people's example. I mean, what if every single guy in the military said, we all need to be different? No, they're supposed to walk in lockstep. They're all supposed to hold the gun the same. Their bed should be folded the same. Their boots need to be tied the same. Like, what if everybody in the military is like, no, I'm going to tie my boots different. No, I'm gonna hold my gun different. No, I'm going to step in a different formation. Like, no, just lockstep. What's a strong military? It's when they're the same. And it's like, oh, all you soldiers seem to be like each other. Good. Right? I mean, like, wouldn't that be weird? Or imagine you were on a football team and you had to follow a great quarterback. Like, you're the quarterback and now you have to follow Tom Brady. You have to follow Brett Favre. You have to follow, I'm trying to think of good ones. Who's another? Dan Marino, okay? Steve Young, right? You're the next guy. And they're like, man, you throw the ball like them. It's like, well, don't try to throw it different.
Yeah.
What? Like, wouldn't that be weird? It's like, oh, man, you're just like this great quarterback. It's like, well, then don't change. It's like, hey, oh, you're just being like Solomon. Good. Wouldn't you want to be like Solomon? I mean, man, you just sound like Solomon. You act like Solomon, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, good. I know there's a lot of people that knew my dad growing up. And whenever they see me, they're like, wow, you look exactly like your dad. I mean, they say I'm like a spitting image of my father. And I really do. I really look a lot like him. But what if I said, like, nah, I don't want to look like my dad. I'm just going to shave my head. I'm just going to dye my head pink or something like that, right? No, I have to get a tattoo on my face because I just want to be different. It's like, that is the flesh. That is the flesh. If I look like my dad, praise God. I'm not going to alter my physical appearance to look like somebody else just because I happen to look like my dad, right? I mean, that's just weird. But you know what? People sometimes, they want to force you to be something that you're not just to try and provoke you, like, oh, you're just like your dad. Good. I hope I'm like my dad in a lot of ways. My dad's super smart. My dad, you know, he has a lot of good attributes. My dad's 80 and still playing golf every day. I hope I can be like him when I get older, okay? He has a lot of great attributes. And you know, I don't have to just be different to be different, okay? If he has good things going, I'm going to be like him. Go over to Acts chapter number 8. Go to Acts chapter number 8. Don't be afraid of being like other good people. And in fact, if that's the worst accusation you get, you're doing something right. Oh, man, you throw a football like Tom Brady. Cool. Okay, good. You know, it's like, oh, you preach like Jack Hiles. Great. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I'm glad that I don't preach like Joel Osteen. Now, look, if people are like, you sound like Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, I'm like, I need to change. Okay? I need something different. But if they're like, hey, you're preaching like these other great people, I'm just like, praise God. You know? Ah, you sound like Moses. Okay, good. You know, whatever. Like, would that really be an accusation? You know, that's weird. But in our flesh, sometimes we have to feel like, no, I'm better than them. But you know what? We don't have to be better than people. We can just be ourselves, just accept these things. It's a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the spirit. You know, there's nothing wrong with following other great people and being like them. Here's the second thing, and this is what's funny. The works of the flesh, they sometimes do the exact opposite. Not only do sometimes people try to be different on purpose, they try to copy on purpose too. It's called emulation. Emulation is like imitating. So you're not actually like this in real life, or you're actually not truly this person, but you're putting on a show, or you're trying to be something that you're actually not. And it's kind of hard to find a good example of this, so give me a little leeway on this one, but I think this one gives a little bit of a glimmer and an emulation. And in Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 18, the Bible says this, and when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither lot part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now, at least Simon gets it right. But at first, he's trying, he wants to be an apostle. So he's trying to imitate them. And he's even willing to spend money to imitate them. He thinks that somehow money is what makes you a good preacher. But here's the thing. Money doesn't make you a man of God. You know, the things of God are through the Spirit of God. They're not done through carnal means. You could have all the money in the world, and that doesn't make you a good pastor. That doesn't make you a good preacher. You know, a good pastor and a preacher, it's a spiritual thing, not a carnal thing. And you know what? Thy money perish with thee. You know, if people want money over, you know, doing the right thing or loving people or serving their congregation, you know what? Nuts to those people, because they have the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit. And there are some people that they want to basically become something that they're not, not for sincerity. He didn't want to be an apostle because he wanted to help people. He didn't want to become an apostle because he wanted to actually bless people with this gift that he could have through the laying on of hands through the Holy Spirit. He didn't want to be in the ministry to serve people. He wanted attention. He wanted to be somebody. That's who Simon was. He was a guy, I want attention. I want to be a big shot. I want people to know who I am. And I'll use money or whatever to get that. But you know what? You can't buy the Spirit of God. You can't buy the ministry. It's not about money. It's not about goods. It's about the blessing of God. And you know what? You can't buy something like that. And you know, we should never try to be something that we're not. If God is not putting you in a position, be happy where you're at. And if you're not a specific person, be happy where you're at. You know, you don't have to be something that you're not. If you're not 6 foot five, don't try to be 6 foot five. I mean, there are people out there getting surgery. I'm not joking. There are people out there getting surgery right now where they break their legs on purpose and they try to stretch them. And they try to stretch them to make people taller. And look, I was really short growing up, and I'm still pretty like average at best height. But I am not going to break my legs to be 2 inches taller. Okay, and walk around like this, you know. Like, they're all like this, and it's like, dude, being a little bit shorter and being able to walk is probably better. Okay, guys? You know, it's just weird how people want to be that. But it's like this weird emulation. We live in a society where everybody wants to emulate something else. There's so much plastic surgery. There's so much superficial makeup and cosmetics and outfits and all this, where people are constantly trying to emulate something that they're not. And try to be, I mean, Michael Jackson dyed his skin white, folks. That's weird. That is super weird. If you're black, love being black. There's nothing wrong with being black. And you know what? If you're white, there's nothing wrong with being white. I've pissed everyone off. No, I'm just kidding. If you're Asian, be Asian. You know, like, whoever you are, if you're a man, be a man. Yeah. Right? I mean, we live in a society and a culture that wants to be something that they're not, and it's bizarre. Yep. It's bizarre. Be yourself. Hey, if you're mild-mannered, be mild-mannered. If you are someone that's bombastic, be bombastic. But be yourself. Whatever you are, always be the best version of yourself. But don't try to be something that you're not. Don't try to pay money. Well, I got to get this surgery, or I got to do this thing. Like, you know what? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you. Be yourself, be who you are. You know, in some ways, you have to first just accept what God did for you and accept who you are and appreciate what God gave you so that you can then be successfully used. You kind of have to just say like, hey, I am what I am. What does Apostle Paul say? I am what I am. You know what about the Apostle Paul that you have to really love? Is they said that while his letters were weighty, they said he was contemptible in the flesh. You know what that means? That means if the Apostle Paul were standing here preaching, none of us would be like, man, that guy's awesome looking. That guy is strong. That guy's, you know, somebody I want to be like physically. He was contemptible in the flesh, is what the Apostle Paul said about himself. But yet, one of the greatestly used men of God. So sometimes we have to just say, you know what? Even if I am contemptible in the flesh, I can still be greatly used by God, because it's not about the flesh. It's about the Spirit anyways. Quit trying to modify the flesh, because modifying the flesh doesn't help you in your life. Okay. And it's really a carnal vanity that will never really work out anyways. I mean, when you get old, your tattoos don't look good, okay? I'm just telling you. Go, if you would, to Jonah chapter 4. And I'm probably going to have to hurry up for sake of time. But we're seeing all these sins. We're seeing adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, envy. We've seen the variance, the emulation. Here's another one, is wrath. And Jonah really exhibits this particular characteristic. Jonah, it gets really angry. And it's kind of funny, because it's like almost Jonah is mad about soul winning or something. He's like mad about people being saved. And it's like there could be even people that are just mad about soul winning, which is weird. But it happens, man. I'll tell you. They get mad about people getting saved. They get mad about, you know, and this is what I think is a modern example. Imagine us getting like a Palestinian saved, how the old IFB feels about that. Like, they almost have this idea, like, just nuke them all. Yeah. And it's like, no, we want there to be peace so we could go get all those people saved. And they're like, you must hate Israel. And it's like, no. I mean, and some people in this room getting a Jew saved might hair lip them. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, hey, we should love everybody. Some people don't like Hispanic people or the Mexico. They would want nuts to them. It's like, there's a lot of hatred out there. If you understand Asian cultures, they hate each other, China doesn't like Japan, and vice versa, and all kinds of, North Korea doesn't like South Korea. But you know what? We should just want people to get saved. And Jonah has a personal beef with the people in Nineveh. He doesn't like them. He looks down upon them. He thinks they're worse. They have a more degenerate culture. They're thugs. And probably a lot of that's true. I mean, how many people in this world won't go with us into the ghetto and get people saved? There are people that are kind of influenced by Nazis and white supremacists, and they hate black people. And it's like, well, you're missing out on a big demographic of people to get saved, because they're some of the greatest people to get saved. Some of the easiest people to get saved. I love black people. We're in a predominantly black area, if you understand where our church is. It's like 50% black in this area. And you know what? I'm thinking, like, this is great soul winning. That's my outlook on it. And some people, they get really mad about this stuff. But you know what? You just have a bad attitude like Jonah. And it's like you get people saved, but then look at verse chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. It's like you get people saved, and then this guy's so mad. He's like got wrath. He like, man, why didn't you nuke Nineveh? This is terrible. Even verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. This guy's talking to God. And he's just like, I'm so mad, just kill me now. I mean, so silly. This guy gets really angry. So, you know what this tells me? Christians can get so mad, they have this blinding hatred that they can just have just a terrible attitude, even towards people being saved, rescued, salvation, all this kind of stuff. It's crazy, man. I want to just, for sake of time, go back to Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to give you a quick rundown because we don't have time. But strife is another one mentioned. Paul has to literally withstand Peter to the face over the fact that he was dissembling against some of the Gentile believers, and he was afraid of James and that people. So just causing unnecessary strife. They even carried away Barnabas in their dissimulation, is what the Bible says. So there's this strife between Paul and Peter. Look, if Peter can get mixed up in the flesh, we can all get mixed up in the flesh. We also have sedition, which is kind of an interesting sin. And it was hard for me to think of somebody that was saved, but I think an example of sedition, which sedition is like treason. Sedition is treason and like insurrection against the government or authority. And you're like, that's a pretty extreme thing. But think about Joab is confederate with Adonijah to overthrow the kingdom of Solomon. And Joab ends up getting punished for that. So even Joab gets mixed up in sedition against Solomon and against David at one point in his life. Heresies, well, that's just the book of Galatians. I mean, who hath bewitched you? I mean, they're all mixed up in all kinds of heresies. Murder, I mean, we could just go out on the list. Saul, obviously, he murdered priests of God. Like, Saul is a confusing character. If we just had a rap sheet of Saul, okay, there's a guy, he hates great men of God, he hates his son, tries to kill his son, tries to kill men of God, kills 85 priests of God, and then he inquires of a witch and then kills himself. Saved or unsaved? You're like, Now, I'm not saying this is what you do when you go soul winning, okay? Don't be like, hey, I know a guy. This is what he's like. He's a mass serial killer of Christians. He's going witch, hanging out with witches and kills himself. Saved or unsaved? They're like, But, I mean, just think about that. He is saved. He is in heaven. That should just tell you how horrible your flesh is. And how capable of going down a dark road all of us are. Not only that, Moses killed a guy. There's a lot of murder. David was complicit in the death of Uriah. I mean, we could go down the list. There's a lot. Drunkenness. Well, you got Noah and Lot, both of them, and then they get taken advantage of when they get drunk. Revelings. Now, revelings is a really hard one because it's only mentioned one time in the Bible. But somebody I thought of was Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I'm just thinking, like, oh, if you love this present world, revelings in general is just, parties, hanging out, having fun, enjoying the world. Seems like probably a fit. And I'm like, of all the things on the list, we can pretty much just put it in the bank. Christians can do revelings, right? Christians, obviously, if they're getting drunk and doing all these kind of things, they can do the revelings. So what do we have to learn from this? Well, let's kind of read the next part of this in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to kind of try to finish on these thoughts. But it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice again, he had that huge list of sins, but then did you notice that he's saying in a recap? Kind of, it's almost like these are a gateway drug to sin, is being desirous of vainglory and envying one another. It's almost like when someone gets this envy bug, it can drive them down just a horrible path of just all kinds of destructive sins. And it's like Saul gets this envy bug, and then he's trying to kill David. He's trying to kill Jonathan. He then kills a bunch of priests of God. Then he inquires of the witch, and he's just unrelenting, almost implacable in a sense, and just destroys himself. And you know what? This could happen to any of us where we start getting this envy, we start desiring to be getting more attention, and boy, the attention whores are destructive forces in this world. Yeah. I want to go to one more place. Go to Romans chapter 7. And you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. I'm not saying that every sin in the Bible that Christians can commit, because the Bible does give us some sins and examples of things that are not going to happen. The Bible says that you're not going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost as a saved person. The Bible makes it clear you're not going to take the mark of the beast as a saved Christian. And then there's a few just unnatural sins that we don't see Christians committing, and we don't see an example of them getting right, and we don't see an example of the Bible teaching that they're normal. Things like sodomy, child, you know, stuff, and you know, some of these more extreme, egregious things, serial killers. We don't really see that exactly happening of saved people. So, like, I think that obviously there's some unnatural sins that even Christians aren't going to get into. But putting those aside, we still had what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And you know what that tells me? Salvation's a free gift. Amen. You know, I mean, when you read the Bible, it has to be a free gift or no one's there. Especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they screwed up a lot. David and Solomon, I mean, some of the greatest guys in the Bible, we'd be up there by ourselves. Here's another thing that I learned. You can't lose your salvation either. Because boy, did some of them try. I mean, isn't Solomon trying about as hard as that he can? Isn't Saul trying about as hard as he can? And they didn't lose their salvation. Here's another thing I learned, is that your old man is bad. Now look at what it says in Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Bible says that in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. We have to be careful with our flesh, because we could all go down dark paths. Here's another point that I want to make, is that saved people can also be dangerous. Just because someone's saved does not mean that you need to necessarily have fellowship or be around that person. Some saved people can be extremely dangerous. Saul was an extremely dangerous person, and David had to stay away from him. And when you notice people that have the envy bug, that have the hatred, that have the variance, that have the emulation, that are not controlling their flesh, that are causing unnecessary strife, that are just doing all these things, you need to say, like, this person's a dangerous person. I probably need to separate myself and stay away from this person, because you think, like, oh, they're saved. How bad could they be? Well, they could kill you. I mean, is that bad? They could inquire of a witch. They could get really drunk. They could commit adultery. They could, I mean, like, did we read the list? I mean, did we see what saved people are doing? Oh, but it's David. Well, he killed Uriah. Oh, he's Saul. Well, he killed 80 priests of God and their families. Oh, well, they're saved. Okay, but they got drunk and they committed all kinds of grievous sin. I mean, oh, it's Samson. Yeah, but he's just laying with harlots indiscriminately. You know, even you young single guys, be careful with the other single guys you hang out with. Because you may not do this, but they're like, hey, I saw a harlot. Stay away. And look, a lot of guys get drug into sins with their friends. When I was in college, I had bad friends, and they were constantly trying to get me to do horrible things. Be careful. Some people, they don't want to get divorced. They want you and everybody else to get divorced with them. They want everybody to get drunk with them. They want everybody to commit adultery with them. They want you to go down a dark path and commit all kinds of grievous sins with them. Be careful what company you keep. Oh, but they're saved. Doesn't matter. Don't think that, oh, well, this person's saved, so they're not capable of really bad stuff. No, saved Christians can commit horrible, horrible sins. And we need to be careful. And so the last point, and I kind of already said this, but we need to stay away from Christians in the flesh. When you recognize Christians in the flesh, we also need to distance ourselves. I mean, why do you think the Bible literally even says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 that when people are doing certain things that we're supposed to put them outside of the church? Because it says what? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And just because they're saved doesn't mean they can't commit horrible sins. Of course they can. And so we just have to be honest. We really believe salvation's free. Then we have to understand the flip side. There's some people that took that free salvation and they're going to do some horrible things. And I'm not saying we should do it. I'm not justifying it. I'm not encouraging it. I'm totally against it. But we should be wise enough to realize there are saved people that are doing horrible things. Yeah, right. Stay away from them when you recognize those patterns and be very careful what company you keep. And also take heed to yourself, lest you also be tempted. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us these warnings. Thank you for giving us the Spirit so that we have an ability to walk in the Spirit and subdue the flesh. I pray that we would take our flesh seriously. I pray that you would help us to remember these examples as things that could happen to anybody. And I pray that you would help us to not get involved with people that are on destructive paths, that are just too much in the flesh. I pray that you would help us to try to be around other people that are walking in the Spirit. And I pray that you would help to use our church in a mighty way. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 270. Song number 270, Just As I Am. Song number 270. Everybody sing it out together on the first.
Just as I am. I know.
great singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.